We are here because he is worthy, right? I want to start off with a question for the kids this morning. If let's just imagine for a moment you're the boss of your house. If you could just make one, the first rule that you would make, if you could pick one, what would be the rule that you would make for your house, for your home? Any kids have any? What's that? You'd make it a mansion. All right. What would be some rules in the mansion, though? Anybody? What rule would you make? Commandment number one in the house. Read the Bible. Good. What? No eating in your room. All right. Your parents are liking that one. That probably is a rule already. Yeah. You get to choose your bedtime. All right. Someday you will, and you'll go to bed earlier than you do now. Just wait. It's coming. Anyone else? Reagan?
Choose how you dress when sleeping.
Choose how you, what to be? Oh, how you desk. Okay. Cooper? Play video games all the time. All right.
Have more than one pet.
Have more than one pet. All right. Well, let me ask you this. Let's change the game a little bit now. What about for our country? If you could make a law for our country that we don't have now, what would it be? Anybody?
Read the Bible.
Read the Bible. All right. Good.
Preach.
Isabella, or sorry, go ahead, Knox.
How to know God more.
Okay. We want people to know God more. Yeah, Isabella. Give everyone Bibles and food, you said? Okay. Yep, anyone else? George?
Everyone needs a dog,
all right. Dalton?
Everything is free,
all right. There might be some countries you might be able to move to, Dalton. All right, Aiden?
I want to go to heaven.
All right, amen. All right, now let me open it up to the adults for a second. Any adults, what's a law that you would make for our country? Anybody want to yell something out?
Get rid of the Democrats.
All right, somebody might be seeing him out here. All right. Anyone else? A two-party system's a good thing, Brett. We don't want an authoritative rule. All right. Again, there are some countries you can move to if you want one party.
Term limits,
all right. Anybody else? I'll think for a moment. You might be thinking of something you don't want. Oh, go ahead, guys.
Solid law of morality,
yes. Vaughn? No taxes. Okay. Again, maybe some countries you can move to.
Free healthcare.
All right. Just got to go a little bit north for that, and you won't like it. I promise you. Well, now think for a moment, because you might be thinking in your mind some laws that you're like, yeah, I wish we had this law or didn't have this law. Why is it? I mean, think about why you would choose the laws that you would choose. If you could be a legislator and if you could make laws for our nation, why would you choose the ones you choose? It would probably be because you think such laws are best for the people and our land, right? Now, maybe some of the laws you guys suggested maybe aren't best for the people and the land, but you're typically, we would say, well, that's why we make laws, right? Laws are good. Theoretically, laws are written for the good of the people. They're written for the good of the place. But of course, we know also that we are sinful people. And so our system of justice is not perfect because we're not perfect. Our laws are not perfect. Sure, there are plenty of good and right laws, but there are also plenty of laws, even in our country, which I would argue is the best country in the world to live in. Even in our country, there are many laws that are not good, that are not right, that are not just. And so I want to understand, though, as we look this morning in Exodus chapter 20, let's understand that God is perfect. God is holy. He never errs in what he does. He's always right. And so the Bible tells us that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. We, though, we're not holy. We are not just. We are not good like God is. We are sinful. God gave his perfect law knowing that none of us could ever achieve it, but it was still necessary. Why? Because the law tells us what to pursue, but more importantly, and please see this, the law tells us who to pursue. And so let's look at Exodus chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse 1. We're just going to read the first three verses this morning. And over the next couple months as we go through the Ten Commandments, we're going to read them as we go through. We'll keep reading them together or read through it. But I want to focus this morning on these first three verses. So it says, "Then the Lord spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me.'" Father, we do pray for wisdom this morning as we think through the truth of your word, as we think through this first commandment, as we think through how it applies to us. Please help us to see that. Help us to see the foundational truth and importance of such a command, of such a word from your word. Convict us, Father, in areas where we may be falling short, where we may be tempted to have other gods. We may be tempted to not put you first as we should. Please challenge and convict our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So over the next couple months, as we think through the Ten Commandments, I want you to think about their value and their importance for us as not just people that are created by God, but as followers of Jesus under the new covenant. What is the application of these commandments for our lives today? Let's consider that, of course, they're good. God is good. God is perfect. His word is good and perfect. But let's also consider how Jesus fulfilled these commandments, or even literally these words, as some would point out as we look at the translation of this passage. These are the 10 words of God, but we know that God's word is commanded, right? It's the truth. So it's nothing wrong with saying these are 10 commands or 10 commandments. Jesus fulfilled these perfectly like you and I couldn't, like you and I are unable to do. He did it perfectly, and he taught us how to live them out today. In fact, the New Testament, under the New Covenant, the bar is really raised higher. And we see that if you remember a couple summers ago when Pastor Scott preached through the Sermon on the Mount. The bar is set higher for us under Christ, in Christ. And so let's not lose sight of that as well as we go through these. So today, we're going to look at that first command, to have no other gods. Why is this the first commandment? Because it's the foundation of everything that follows, right? There's one God, and so we must not seek to find our satisfaction, our identity, anywhere else, but only in him. It's in him alone. And so my purpose this morning in this message is that you will love God more than anything else, putting him first in your life. Put him before all other things, before all other people. Yes, this is easier said than done, but it's an essential part of the Christian faith. Have no other gods. Love the Lord our God more than anything or anyone else. And so as we say that, that doesn't mean you love other people less than you should. It means really, if you love the Lord your God more than all other things, you're going to love other people rightly. You're going to be a better husband. You're going to be a better spouse. You're going to be a better parent, a better friend, a better sibling. You're going to be all of those things better as you elevate God as he is supposed to be on the throne of your hearts. And so from the first of God's 10 commandments, I want to consider two reasons to have no other gods. We could read what we just read, and we could say, well, because God said so. And so don't have any other gods, God said so. But I think even in these first few verses, I think we see very clear reasons of why this is so important. God's word and God's commands are not just for his glory. Ultimately, it's for his glory, right? But they're not just for his glory. They're also for our good. God wrote his word so that he would receive the glory and the honor and the praise that he's due, but also so that we would know how we are to live and the way that we're going to be most fulfilled and most satisfied and most complete. He calls us to himself. He calls us to obedience to his word because this is what's best for us. His word, his plan is what's best for us. No exceptions to that. It doesn't always feel like it because life is like this, right, with a lot of ups and downs, and we see difficulty in the midst of following God. Just ask our brothers and sisters in Christ in Central Asia how difficult it is to follow the Lord, and yet it's still what's best. So the first reason to have no other gods that's very clear here is that the Lord is God. Not only is this the first declaration in the Ten Commandments, but this is all over the Scriptures. It's proven throughout history. The Lord is God. The Lord is God, and he is the only one. And so it's nonsensical to have other gods because they are fake. The Lord is God. No one else can do what God can, has, and will do. The Lord is God. And so listen to his word. Look again at verses 1 and 2. when he says, "Then God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery.'" So think about this. Before he begins his commandments, he declares what he has done for his people. I mean, I think right there is an act of mercy and grace. They were slaves in Egypt, and God delivered them. They couldn't save themselves, but God could, and God did. He is a rescuer. He is a savior. I mean, even right here in these first, in verse 2, we see the gospel. We see what God does for his people. This is why and how we can have no other gods, because of what he has done. He alone can do this. We obey his word because we have been rescued, not in order to be rescued. Please see this. We are saved, and so we obey. We don't obey so that we can be saved. That's getting it reversed, and that's not the gospel. This difference is incredibly important because it's the difference between biblical Christianity and all the other religions of the world. God saves us, and then we obey. If we try to reverse that, I'm going to obey so that I would receive God's favor, that's a system of works. That's other religions. That's not the gospel. That's not Christianity. And so God says right here, before he gives the commands, "I saved you. I delivered you out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Have no other gods." There's no one else that can deliver us. So don't have any other gods. Don't pursue your satisfaction elsewhere. God is gracious to remind us of his rescue before giving us the first commandment, which we see in verse 3, "Do not have other gods besides me." Why? Because he is God. Right? There is no other. And so this is why Jesus said, and Scott read the passage out of Mark chapter 12, we see a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 22 when it says an expert in the law asked a question to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." So think about what Jesus was doing here. He was summing up the Ten Commandments. In fact, as he said, he was summing up the law and the prophets. He was summing it all up for us. So he sums it up into two categories. Love God, which sums up the first four commandments, which we'll look at over the next, after today, the next 3 weeks. So over the first 4 weeks of this month, we'll talk about the first four commandments. And that's summed up by what? Love God. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself, which sums up the last six commandments. It sums up the law and the prophets. So are you following this calling for your life? I mean, you think about how simple this is to understand. Love God, love others as you should love yourself. And yet, how difficult is this for us to do? Is it clear in your actions and in your conversations that you love God and that you're seeking to love others as yourself? Is it clear in your convictions? Is it clear in your beliefs? You know, one of the gospel conversations I had last week with a man who, like so many in Turkey, he's a Muslim by name, but he's really not practicing his supposed Muslim faith. And we're having this conversation, and in this conversation, we had a really thorough conversation because he was on the way to the airport, and he was driving, and we had like over an hour to talk, and the whole time, basically, we were talking about our faith, and he talked about how, in his estimation or in his system of beliefs, in his worldview, he tried to claim there are many ways to God. And he held his hand up and he's like, there's all these, you know, there's your religion, there's my religion, there's other people's religions, and we're all going up these different paths to the mountain, but it all leads to the same place. And that's a very common worldview even here in America. Right? Almost like it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you have faith in something. But I told him, I said, that can't be true. That can't be true. We can't all be right. You see, if what the Bible says is true, then what the Quran says cannot be true. It's not possible. They conflict with one another. They can't both be right. And so I can't say that my pants are black, and then if you say my pants are white, we're not both right. And that's even less important than the truth of how do we have eternal life? How do we have a right relationship with God? Jesus said, in John 14:6, that he is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. There's one way up to the top of that mountain. There's only one path. There's only one way, and his name is Jesus. And so we can't just have this feel-good, universalistic worldview that says, well, we can all get there as long as you believe in something. You see, if it's true, and it is true that Jesus is the only way, then all of the other world's religions cannot be true. It's not possible. That's not a statement, by the way, of arrogance. That's a statement of loving truth that has to be shared. We wouldn't say, I wouldn't say to the doctor that you're arrogant for saying the only way for my son's pneumonia to get cleared up this week is to take this antibiotic. Well, if I have other ways, I think, doctor, it'll be okay if he just goes outside and runs in the humidity. That'll clear up his pneumonia. And the doctor will say, no, that's not good. Well, I've got a different way, doctor. No, I'm not saying the doctor was arrogant when the doctor said, here is the antibiotic he needs to take. You know what I did? We put him on the antibiotic because there's that way only that will make him better. And so it's not arrogant to say Jesus is the only way to eternal life because Jesus is the one who made us and he said he's the only way. And so we have to trust him. And the loving thing to do is to tell others that he's the only way. The most unloving thing we can do is to let them continue to think that there's all these different paths to the top of the mountain. There's one way to God, and it's through Jesus. If there's only one God, the triune, eternal God that we worship, and I wish we had time to go through the verses on your notes, if you have the outline there in the back of your bulletin, there's verses on the Trinity, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think 2 Corinthians 13, some good verses there that kind of point out our God is one, as Scott read in Mark chapter 12. He's one, but he reveals himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is one, but he is God the Father, he is God the Son, he is God the Spirit. If you're worshiping a God or claiming a God that isn't three in one, that is our triune, eternally perfect God, then you're not worshiping the only God there is. And so again, the loving and right thing to do is to declare the truth of who God is and to call people to him. Have no other gods because the Lord is God. Secondly, God alone is worthy. He alone is God and he alone is worthy of trusting and following and worshiping as God. We would say, duh, right? If he's alone God, then he alone is worthy. So obviously, as he says in the first command, have no other gods. To do so is not only sinful, but it's woefully foolish because it leads to destruction. God is the one who gave these commands. You know, think about what happens here in Exodus 20 is God has led the people out of slavery in Egypt. He's about to bring them into the promised land eventually after they're going to suffer for their sins some more and they're going to learn a lot of hard lessons. But as God does this and he's giving his commands, notice these were God's words. They weren't decided on by Moses and the other leaders for approval. It wasn't like they were like, you know, what's the best way that we can come up with a religion, a system for to get to God? Because that's what world religions are, other world religions that don't look to the word of God but try to come up with their own way. But no, that's not how it worked. God gave these words. God gave these commands. They weren't decided on by someone else. They were from God himself. God alone is worthy. He proved it in verse 2. He proved it again when he brought them out. He did what when he rescued the Israelites from slavery in a way that only he could do. There was nothing they could do to save themselves. He proved that in verse 2. He proved it again. As Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God proved his love for us. He proved his power over us. He proved his rescuing of us when he gave his perfect son to die on the cross like only he could. If you understand this, then you can begin to understand the amazing love that God has for you. And when you begin to comprehend God's amazing love, then you're gonna grow in that desire to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And when you think of that, that's not a burden. Because for a lot of people, when you say you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you need to put him first in your life. And you hear people hear that, and that's a burden to them. But I've got other things I want to do. I don't want to love him first. I don't want to put him first. I want to do these other things. But it's not a burden. When you begin to understand, you begin to comprehend the love of God for you in Christ Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross and what he's accomplished for you in his resurrection, then all of a sudden, that's not a burden. It's a privilege to love the Lord your God. It's a longing for those who know and follow Jesus. Most of us would agree that we should love God like this. Most of you are here this morning because you believe, yes, this is how I should love God. Most of you in this room likely believe that God alone is worthy and you should have no other gods. But do your commitments and your priorities prove that you believe that? Does your lifestyle tell the world around you that God is worthy above all? Or does your lifestyle declare that maybe something else has your true devotion? Is it God alone, or is it a sport or a hobby? Is it God alone, or is it another relationship? Is it God alone, or is it sexual sin? Is it God alone, or is it your career? Is it God alone, or is it money? And it can be good things or bad things. It doesn't really matter. If it's not God alone, then we're not obeying this first commandment to have no other gods. God has given us so many good gifts, so many good things in our lives that we tend to be tempted to elevate above him. But if we put our passion and our commitment for those things before the Lord and thus disobey his word, then we're disobeying the first commandment, to have no other gods. If you know me at all, you know that I love peanut butter in pretty much all of its forms. And don't judge me. We'll get to idolatry next week, so give me a week. I've got some things to work on, perhaps. But I have a question. As you think about peanut butter, what's the best brand of peanut butter? Who said Peter Pan? So some of you, no, come on, we know that choosy mothers choose Jif. All right, there is no other. No, I mean, but like I said, I believe all peanut butters are delicious, but I'm partial to Jif. Choosy mothers, okay. But because, now I'll say that, but because pretty much all peanut butters are delicious, all peanut butters are good, we try to be wise in our spending, and we usually get off-brand peanut butter. That's not even as good as Peter Pan, okay? But my favorite, and we've discovered this, my favorite off-brand peanut butter is the Sam's Club peanut butter. And it comes in big cases like that with two of them, of course, and doesn't take us long to go through it. But it's really good. It's delicious, in fact, until you get towards the bottom of the jar. It's not as good anymore. It's like you're eating the Sam's peanut butter, and I mean, I could almost be fooled that this isn't generic. This is Jif. But then you get down towards the bottom, and all of a sudden, it's not as creamy anymore. And you know what? I don't care. It can be creamy, crunchy. It's all good. But when you get down to the bottom of that jar of peanut butter and it starts to get a little bit dry and it's just not as good, and you can say, well, you got to stir it up better. Well, you can't stir up a jar full of peanut butter unless you're going to take it out and put in another jar. So when I get towards the bottom, it proves itself to be generic. It's not as good as Jif anymore. It's like the more you get to know it, the more you realize this ain't the real thing. But you know, in a much more important sense than that, in a much more serious way, that's ultimately how anything or anyone will be if you clearly elevate them above the Lord our God. You know, you ever do that? You're like, you start to find your satisfaction in something, like, yeah, this is good. I'm living the life. I'm living my best life. And then you start to realize, oh, this is going to let me down too, just like everything else will if I try to make it Lord. There's only one Lord. And so when we start to elevate other things above God, we might think, oh, this makes me so happy, this hobby or this career or this relationship or this whatever it is, and we think that it's going to fulfill us, but it's not God. There's only one. And so when we start to put other things before him, we're going to be disappointed. And more importantly than that, more important than not being satisfied with the peanut butter that you put on your toast, is that you're going to be devastated. You're going to be devastated if you don't follow the Lord as God. Overall, he knows what we need. And so his first command, that is the foundation for all others, is that we serve and worship him alone. Think about that. When he says, have no other gods besides me, what's he saying? He alone is to be worshipped. He alone is worthy of that worship. He alone is God. And so we can't start to put other things ahead of him. And when we do that, we're going to be disappointed and we're going to be devastated. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you'll love God more than anything else. Put him first in your life. What changes need to take place so that you can say sincerely that you're doing this? Just kind of think in your mind for a moment right now. Examine your heart and just think, what needs to change in my life so that when I say, I love the Lord my God more than anything else, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, I love God. Is there something that if those who know you best saw your life, saw your words, saw your conversations, saw your priorities, saw your checkbook, people don't have checkbooks anymore, saw your bank account, whatever it is, if they could have examined all of those different areas, because God knows, it's not like we're hiding anything from him. It's not like he's like, oh, I get to the end of life, I really thought that guy loved me. No, God knows our hearts. And so as you start thinking through your life right now, is there something or some things that are saying to those around you and even to yourself, man, God's not really where he needs to be on my priority list. The Lord is God. He alone is worthy. Put him first. Serve and worship him. Follow him with all of your heart. Have you truly surrendered your all to the Lord? Because we know we can't do this. We can't really love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, unless our lives have been changed. He has to rescue us before we can obey his commands. And so have you been rescued? We know the Bible is very clear that God's design alone is perfect. His plan alone is perfect. Just like the key concept in this morning's lesson in family groups, God created humanity for relationships. I mean, that's a great summary of the commands right there. Relationships. So what does that mean? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. God created us to be in a right relationship with him first and foremost, but also with one another in the church. And with those that we have regular communication with, regular interaction with. So this is centered, of course, though, on a right relationship with him. That's where it begins. We know the reality, though, is that we stray from God's design. We all sin, and we all fall short of God's perfect plan. And what does that lead to? Sin leads to brokenness. Perhaps nothing. I mean, think about this for a second. Is anything more devastating than broken relationships? I can't think of anything. What is more devastating in this on this side of eternity than a broken relationship? Broken relationships with others, and most importantly, a broken relationship with God, which means because of our sin, which breaks our relationship with God, we all deserve to spend eternity in hell. Because God is perfect and holy and just and good, and we are not. And yet we know the good news of the gospel, the one thing that can fix our brokenness, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever so that everyone who turns from their sin, who repents, the Bible calls it, and believes in Jesus alone for forgiveness and salvation will receive a new heart, a new life. That's the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. Now let's realize we're still broken. We're not there yet. We're far from where we need to be. And yet, we are being changed day by day. Because remember, yes, the law of God is good. The law of God tells us that we're broken. The law of God tells us that we need God. But more importantly than telling us what to pursue, it tells us who to pursue. And his name is Jesus. So we have to pursue Jesus. Just as God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, he rescues everyone, everyone who calls on his name. And what does he do? He delivers us from slavery to sin and death. So much worse than slavery in Egypt is slavery to sin and death because it's an eternal condemnation apart from God unless we are rescued. And so as Jesus changes your life, you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose. You begin to desire and long for that design that God has. And what is that design? We just talked about the key concept from today. It's relationships. God's design that you be in a right relationship with him and a right relationship with others. You have no desire to have other gods, but rather to serve and to worship him. Not only do you have the promise of eternal life, you have God in your life now. He's changing you and growing you through the work of his Holy Spirit in your life. And you'll never be the same again. And so who are you helping in this journey of walking with Jesus? Please realize that faithful discipleship requires good theology. And how do we have good theology? We have to be in the Word. And so are you in the Word? Are you in the Word? Do you know the Word? Are you helping others to know and live by the Word? Have no other gods. Follow the Lord, and let's help others to follow the Lord. Father God, that's our prayer today, that we would obey your word, this command that is to have no other gods. We know that as sinful human beings, we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God that we love. And yet, by your grace and mercy, you will not let go. Thank you, Father, for your grace seen in the cross of Jesus Christ, seen in his resurrection. Thank you that we can be made right with you by calling on his name, and we can have the assurance of that salvation because of what you've done and because you don't let go. Father, I pray this morning for those who are here who haven't yet turned away from their sin and called on the name of the Lord Jesus, who maybe they've been in church, maybe they've been baptized, maybe they've even prayed a prayer, but they've never truly turned from sin and trusted you with all their hearts. Maybe they're struggling, they're putting so many other things before you right now, they're not prioritizing their relationship with you, and maybe that's because they don't have a sincere relationship with you. Please give them the desire this morning to turn from sin and follow you, to cry out to you, even right now as I pray, that they would cry out to you in their heart and just ask for you to forgive them, to change them, to make them new. But Father, help all of us to recognize the shortfalls in our lives, the ways that we're falling short in our devotion to you, in our commitment to you, in our worship of you, in our discipleship of others for you. Please give us a desire to be committed in such a way that would point others to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.